Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Oh, thank you, Danita, for those comments. Good message, by the way. Very, very, very good. Guilty as charged. There's sometimes I think, Lord, you know, we've just about gummed this letter to death, haven't we? And I admire some of my fellow pastors that have a way of just identifying different themes and different products, you know, and subjects week by week. And the Lord just never did give me that. I actually do have two other ones, Danita. When I first moved here, I started with a focus on the book of Luke, and from there I went into Ephesians. One man one day came up, picked up my Bible, and he says, I'm worried about you. Your Bible only has two books, Luke and Ephesians. Well, I've made progress. I finally got a third one in there. But there's just so much material that I just can't get away from it. And we've been talking about three cancers of the soul in the previous weeks, and here is a fourth one. It's a cancer of the soul, anger. And there's a lot of surface stuff that's said about anger. I remember hearing sermons. Now, this is the way this kid heard them. I'm not sure that's the way my Sunday school teachers or my pastor taught it. I can't blame them for that. Here's what I heard. Come get sanctified and you won't have to deal with anger anymore. And so if you had a meltdown the week before, I guess that meant that you didn't make it, you'd backslid and you had to start all over again. Now, that's, you know, I'm not sure that that's exactly what they said. That's what my youthful mind heard. Okay, so, yeah, okay. But I do know that this whole subject of anger has created a lot of confusion. And there are phrases like this. Now is the time to get rid of anger. Get rid of it. Wow, that's a pretty big phrase. And I want to treat it today. Well, I don't want to call it a cancer. It can become a cancer that eats us up. But let's look at it a little more deeply, can we? First of all, I want to just share with you a definition of anger. Now, my Dictionary of Bible Terms just defined answer as a very strong emotional response. I looked at that and I said, what does that mean? That's about as surface as anything I've ever heard. A very strong emotional response. But I know that there's both positive and negative references to anger. The American Psychological Association defines anger as a normal emotion with a wide range of intensity, from mild irritation and frustration to rage. Quite a range, isn't it? It's a reaction to a perceived threat to ourselves. A reaction to perceived threat to our loved ones, our family, our property, our self-image, or some part of our identity. Anger is a warning bell that tells us something's wrong. A little bit later, I'm going to talk about anger as an appropriate response, but then about the dangers. But I just want to talk about anger for what it is. without any value section to us. You know, fire is an interesting metaphor of anger. I've heard it a lot. But when you think of fire, fire has some good purposes, doesn't it? It cooks our food, heats our homes, gives light. There's nothing like a campfire. Just sort of, you watch it and you just, I don't, they're just, have you ever noticed? It just relaxes. Yeah. Something soothing. But also, fire can destroy homes, property, and lives. Fire is not the problem. It's what we do with it, isn't it? Fire in and of itself is a neutral, let me give this term, amoral phenomenon of life. Amoral means it's neither evil nor good in and of itself. It just is. In the same way, anger can prompt protection and correction. You've done something stupid, you get mad at yourself, and you say, you know, I've got to grow up. Correction. It can also be protection of my family. But it can also destroy lives, our own lives, our families, people around us. We saw this lived out in the riots recently in Baltimore. And you see anger of all kinds that was destructive, both in law enforcement and in people. Undisciplined anger is a cancer that will literally destroy us. Let's deal with this a little bit more. Anger has been defined by the church historically as one of seven deadly sins. But, and maybe someone can help me here, I have found some place where it says anger is sin. Anger is a prompt to action that is sinful. Jesus said, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. The proverb says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. In other words, deal with it. So, it is not really identified as sin per se. It's an amoral part of our creation, and it's been perceived as a component of our defense mechanism. We call it fight or flight. Something threatens us, and our reaction is defense. I'm going to have a little bit more to say about that in a few minutes. It's just a part of who we are. And so as a kid who oftentimes heard, oh, I was angry again, I blew my top, got angry with my sister Donna. We were always in fights. Donna was just a year behind me in school, 2 years younger me in age, and she was feisty. We were always in fights. Mom finally got to the place we'd go to tell her, and she'd say, the two of you just fight it out. We weren't bad kids, guaranteed. We were normal kids learning how to deal with one another. Did you know that there was anger in the life of Jesus? One of the greatest insights came one day when I realized Mark identifies four or five different times in which words are used about his behavior and says he was angry. One is found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 of Mark. And it says, Jesus was angry, and the Greek word is translated anger is literally the one that Paul uses in Colossians when he says, get rid of your anger. So Jesus experienced anger. It was a setting in a synagogue one day, and there was a Sabbath, and there was a man with a crippled hand. And Jesus saw these other religious teachers standing around, and it says he got angry with them. This one has nothing to do with faith of the man needing healed. In anger at these religious teachers, he calls the man with the withered hand to the front, and he heals him on the spot, and he makes the religious teachers angry. As Jesus. You remember who he is? Our teacher, our model, our Savior. He was angry. And Mark uses the word anger, the very same word that Paul uses when he says, get rid of all your anger. Play with that one for a while. Well, Mark's not done yet. And tradition tells us that Mark got his stories from St. Peter and recorded them. So this is Peter's observation. There's Jesus' impatience with the inability of disciples to exorcise demons from a little boy. You know, he's been up on this mountaintop prayer retreat. Peter, James, John, they've had this great time. They come down from the mountain, from the prayer retreat. Everything's wonderful. You know how it is when you come from that time of prayer? Everything's supposed to be wonderful. He gets down to the bottom. Here's the other nine disciples in an argument with some Pharisees about casting out demons. And in the middle of that, there's this bewildered man with a little boy who's asked the disciples to cast the demons out of his little boy. And they're not able to do it. Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy to me. Parents, do you understand it? Did you say, oh, kids, how much longer am I going to put up with you? If you did, go to sleep. You don't understand the rest of us. You're not real. How much? You know, teachers, I've taught this to you 20 times. Okay, three. You wouldn't understand that, would you, Dolores? Never. That's what I thought. Jesus experienced impatience. Whew, I feel better. Maybe a little more hopeless. Well, then there's indignation. Yeah, in Jesus. Some ladies bring their children to Jesus to bless them, and the disciples say, no, you can't do that. He's busy. And Jesus, the word Mark uses, gets indignant with them. And an alternate word for indignant in the translation is angry with them. Guys, go take a hike. Ladies, go ahead and bring the children. And he touches them on his lap and he blesses them. Now, is Jesus more concerned about blessing the children or straightening out the disciples? Parents, be careful. Teachers, be careful. He's indignant with them. And the word translated indignant carries also a meaning of anger in the lexicons. Well, there's Jesus on his way to Gethsemane. He's on the way to the cross. And he's got that wonderful, marvelous prayer. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If not, let your will be done. Do you know what Mark says? He says, get off of it. He was distressed, troubled, and exceeding sorrowful. And the word translated distressed in the lexicons also have angry. Do you have this picture of Jesus as this meek, mild, mellow? Don't read Mark. It will mess you up. Don't study it. It'll just flat mess up your brain. Got that? And then, of course, there's the one that we usually picture with anger. He's just come off of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and he goes toward the temple, and he sees all the business going on, the exchange of monies and currencies of people coming to the temple and buying lambs and doves, and he just blows his top. Well, the word blows his top isn't there. The word anger isn't there. What he does, he gets a little aggressive. He takes the money changers' tables. Can you imagine? Now, remember, they don't have credit cards. There's coins being exchanged. He takes their table, turns it upside down, and here goes their coins running all over the floor. He goes over to the cages with the doves, and he busts them open and lets the doves fly away. Imagine you're one of those business owners. How happy are you? Good thing you didn't carry guns. Jesus would have had an early crucifixion. On spot. And I sort of agree with it. Some scholars say he was agitating because it was time to go to the cross. And he finally said, I'm going to blow their minds. I don't know. Wow. You see, everyone experiences anger. You got that? Even me. Now, I struggled with this sermon because I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to have to be preaching at me. So the rest of you, would you just listen in? Because I'm going to talk to me for a little bit, okay? I'm going to do some self-talking. You just listen in. And if it fits, great. If not, you just say, he's terrible. We've got to get a new pastor, okay? You got that? So the question is, what do we do with it? How do we express it? There's the issue. You see, anger is an appropriate response to evil. Whether it's injustice to you, someone you love, innocent people, people loved by God. There is a place of righteous anger in the face of injustice. The ancient prophet Ezekiel, dealing with the princes of Israel, wrote, "You princes plot conspiracy just as lions stalk their prey. They devour innocent people, seizing treasures and extorting wealth. They make many widows in the land. Even common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, and deprive foreigners of justice." Let that one sink for a while, friends. When you're dealing with the immigration questions, they're not simple, friends, because we don't look at them from a citizen. We look at them from a citizen of heaven perspective if we're followers of Jesus. And it's not comfortable. It's not easy. There are no easy answers. And when you hear someone say it's an easy answer, shut them off. They don't understand. We are followers of Jesus. And he said, even common people are oppressing the poor, robbing the needy, depriving foreigners of justice. I looked for someone who might rebuild the walls of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. This is the word of the Lord through Ezekiel. But I found no one, so now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. The destruction of northern Israel by the empire of Assyria, and later the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah by Babylon. All the prophets are very clear. Part of it was idolatry, inappropriate worship, but the other was injustice. That makes God angry. And he's not sitting around there saying, oh, I wish they would wake up. He gets angry. Read it. Study it. Don't settle for easy answers by Fox or CNN. Now I'm in trouble. But then Jesus turns around and says, vengeance and judgment belong to God. He doesn't call us to be vengeful. He doesn't talk us. You know, if you look at Jesus, he heals the man to make a lesson. But later he talks to a Pharisee named Nicodemus and leads him to life. He uses his impatience with the disciples. He recognizes it. He heals the boy. Then he takes the disciples aside. And that's where he has this teaching. Some things only come by prayer. It's an opportunity. He takes the time to bless the children. He turns things around and does it different. In Gethsemane, he makes his way to the cross. Anger is an appropriate response to evil. But there are some dangers to anger. Again, from the American Psychological Association, we read, mismanaged anger is counterproductive and can be unhealthy. When anger is too intense, out of control, misdirected, overly aggressive, it can lead to poor decision-making, problem-solving, create problems with relationships and at work, and even affect our health. Anger often triggers rash, destructive action. It's been defined as a physiological response, bypassing normal thinking for appropriate action. It triggers certain hormones that move us for action and bypasses normal thought processing, so you don't think things through. It's dangerous. Again, to anger management. Authorities or teachers on a website called anger.org write, by its very nature, the fight or flight system bypasses the rational mind, where more well-thought-out beliefs exist, and moves you into an attack mode. Thinking becomes distorted. Fear becomes the lens through which you see the world. Fight or flight is a reaction and is appropriate for life-endangered situations. When the big bear's coming, you don't have time to think. You just get out. But most anger situations are really not life-threatening. Remember last week, 40% of the things that trigger anxiety are probably don't even exist. Instead, they have to do with situations that are based on values and judgments more than danger. When you accept that you are not in danger, you can choose to respond rather than react. Wow. A friend of mine, PhD in pastoral counseling, wrote a paper a few years ago for a pastor's prayer retreat that I was leading. And the theme was dealing with anger and the challenge to toughen our hide and tenderize our hearts. And she put this paper together and she wrote, anger can dominate our thinking and contaminate our souls until we view all of life through the lens of our anger, defensiveness, reaction. Products of unresolved anger are depression, anger turned in on oneself. I understand from depression there are physiological sources, chemical imbalances that can bring about depression. There are environmental situations that can bring depression. I understand that. But it's also equally true. Anger turned in on ourself can produce depression. And much of the, I didn't say a majority, but a much, I'm not saying this, much depression is a result of anger turned in on ourselves. We can't attack the persons around us. We can't deal with it, and so we get mad at ourselves. Carol went on. A second product is doubt, anger turned against God. I understand the place of academic atheism. But a lot of atheism, you see, is doubt, anger turned against God because they prayed the prayer and things didn't happen the way they thought God should do. If God was just, he would. If God was really real, if he loved, he would. A third way is passive-aggressive behavior. Oh, I better back up because you won't, well, okay, you won't like these that she identified. This is a PhD in psychology. Habitual lateness. Have you known people that are just habitual? Yeah, there's some people, they're just late. There's some people I just want to pick on at this point. Yeah, they're just late all the time. But there are some people that you've encountered, there's an underlying message. It's a way of controlling and disrupting the situation. Always late. Teachers, I'm sure you've seen it in kids, students in classes. Obnoxious habits. Now, some of them are just socially deprived. But there's some that have obnoxious habits that is just a way of digging. Sarcasm, insults, humor at someone else's expense. There's a dangerous one. When people won't listen, and so you get sarcastic. Passive-aggressive behavior. Where do you draw the line? Overspending. Accidents. Some people are just always having accidents. They're just sort of this underlying anger. Forgetting matters important to a spouse, family member, or friend, or family member or friend. Yes. Some of us are just, but sometimes it's just, again, another way, irritating. Passive, aggressive behavior, expression of anger. Then Dr. Greenwald goes on to say, product is compulsive, addictive behaviors and psychosomatic disorders. Anger. Unresolved, undealt with. This is when anger becomes a terminal cancer. We begin to obsess with whatever it is that angered, and we get obsessed with ourself. Becomes a metastasizing tumor that dominates and destroys our lives. A driving force that destroys relationships and positive ministries. When we do that, it's an idol we worship and nurse. Have you seen pictures of the Buddhist rubbing the belly of the Buddhist? I see a lot of people doing that with their anger. Had the chance of seeing a man get saved. But before he was saved, he and his brother were to have inherited a very lucrative business from their dad when he was killed in a tragic car wreck. And it didn't work out. And finally, the one brother, the older brother, quote unquote, bought out the younger. But the younger was so angry and so bitter. He said, every once in a while, I'd go into my older brother's office and sit down and talk to him. I didn't care what the business was. I just knew that if I could sit there long enough, it would re-nurture my anger and my hatred. And after a while, it sort of tamed down, and I'd go back because I had to. He was nurturing. It had become his idol, his God. Anger will do that to us. It means we have to identify, confront our anger. Jesus said, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. The Proverbs, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. The apostle in another letter says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. But now is the time to get rid of our anger. And I'm out of time. I'm totally out of time. So, what am I going to do? Next week. You got it, Danita. You're right. But it's a neat Sunday to talk about it because next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And there's a gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to deal with life. So since I'm out of time. By the way, what I'm going to do, I tried to think of some nice, neat acrostic that pulls it all together, something you could think about when you start. It won't work. It just, because when you have a anger response. You don't think things through. You just act. But the Apostle Paul, in his next two paragraphs, identifies some things to put into practice. And that's where I'm going to head. I'm a little simplistic. I'm just going to follow Scripture. Is that okay? I'm not going to give you a nice, neat little answer. So, Danita selected a song that's got a great prayer. Lord, would you just show me your way? That's the beginning point. Show me your way, and I'll walk with you. Cry of my heart is to love you more. I invite you to stand as Danita and the team lead us, and I invite you to pray with. And through this next week, I invite you to just spend time with this third chapter and listen to what it says and cultivate, and maybe next week you can teach me. Okay?